Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We are going to be going through 2 Timothy chapter 4. So in English literature, there is a thing called a swan song. And a swan song is this is an artist's last work if they know they're going to die. So oftentimes, you know, you will find certain people's messages or certain people's bodies of work or a painting, or David Bowie right before he died from pancreatic cancer, he created an album and literally died the next day after it was released. And that was his swan song. And we have here the Apostle Paul's swan song. The Apostle Paul knew that he was going to die. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned for the last time in Rome. This would have been during the time of Nero. And in this, Paul knows that every word that he has will be his last words. And so what does he do? He writes to his beloved brother in the faith, or beloved son, excuse me, in the faith, Timothy. And so every word here is an encouraging word. In chapter 2, he says, be a single-minded soldier. Don't get wrapped up in the affairs or the drama of the world. If you're a soldier, you don't concern yourself with these things. Simply press forward to the gospel. And be a diligent worker, for you are a sanctified vessel, but ultimately you're also a gentle servant. And man, chapter 2 is just absolutely incredible. If you want to get pumped, if you want to, like, you know, you want to dive deeper into your relationship with Jesus, man, this is the chapter to do it. In chapter 3, Paul then goes on to warn about the upcoming days, the final days, the days that we find ourselves in, where in verse 7 of chapter 3, always learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of truth. And Paul even says in verse 2 of chapter 3, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, traitors, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. In the NLT, it actually says they are religious but deny the one that could actually save them. Man. If that doesn't sum up the day and age we live in now, I don't know what does. And so before I continue and before we jump into chapter 4, let's just go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Oh, man. So Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight just in expectation. Expectation to hear your word, Father, to hear your voice. These words that Paul has written down, has penned on this page, Father, are, well, they're your words. And so we thank you for those. They're palatable, they're strong. As Paul is encouraging Timothy, he's also encouraging us. So may we just hear your voice more clearly tonight. May we love you, God, with everything, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. And so we get to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. And so starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Let's pause there. So whenever you see a therefore, you got to ask, what's it there for? And so why is it there? What is Paul talking about? Well, let's pull back a couple of verses and let's look into chapter 3. What was Paul talking to Timothy about? I said that chapter 3 was Paul talking about the last days, kind of the final days before Jesus will come back, a time of apostasy where men will be lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God, choosing their own pleasure instead of choosing the Father. I mean, we see this day in and day out where, you know, there will be certain things that, how do I say it? If you are doing something contrary to God and you know that it's contrary to God, and if you can convince yourself that there isn't a God, then you don't have to worry about those consequences. And so you can be very religious, but denying that there actually is a God. And that's kind of the world that we find ourselves in, where very intellectual people have reasoned away that there isn't a God. But yet, look at the design of your fingers. Look at the capillaries that are inside there that shoot blood from one side of your body to the other side of the body in a minute. It's nuts. Anyway, so chapter three then goes on to say, Paul then goes on to say to Timothy, continue, verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you've learned them. And so though the world is dark, though the world is bleak, continue in the things that you've been taught. Continue in your orthodox beliefs. Continue in the study of this word. Paul then goes on to say in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the bow and the bone and the marrow, the sword and the spirit. Or excuse me, the soul and the spirit. And so Paul is saying all of these words are given by inspiration of God. This book that we hold is the literal word of God. That's why it survived so long and so intact over thousands of years. And so this book is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you wish to be complete? Do you wish to come into a deeper relationship with the Father? Do you want to grow in relationship with God? Well, start here. If you've ever said, oh man, I just can't hear from God. I haven't heard God's voice, and I just don't know what it sounds like. Well, don't worry. He wrote 66 books for you. So maybe start there. And so through this, we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Therefore, I charge you before God, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Chances are, if you're here tonight, you've been a Christian for a little bit. 5, 10, 15, 20 years, probably. And so you have, and because you're here at a Calvary Chapel, you know, we have a long history and a long legacy of thoroughly going through the Word, thoroughly diving in. Like, I'm sure many of us can quote, like, the differences in the Hebrew and the Greek when it comes to certain words. And these are just the things that we know, which is incredible. But we have a responsibility. Paul says in verse 14, continue in the things of chapter 3. But as for you, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from who have you learned them. Like, continue in these things, knowing that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's like, yeah, I know this, that we may be complete. Okay, yeah, I know this. I charge you. Okay, preach the word. We have a responsibility to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. Go out into all the world. Go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even into the ends of the earth. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit, but it's through Paul's efforts that you and I are, well, it's not through efforts, excuse me. It's through Paul's willingness to be led by God that you guys are, well, that we're here tonight, that we're reading this, that we're learning about this. Yeah, I'll talk more about that later. But in this, you know, chances are you know the word better than most everyone else that you know. You know, there's you've been studying this word for a long time. You know these things. Like, it's deep, and I'm sure you can tell, I'm sure you know the difference between soul and spirit. In fact, I bet you know the difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, you probably can tell me what the fruit of the Spirit is. In fact, you can probably tell the difference, like, when someone is speaking, when they say something that's good and godly versus something that is it's not quite right. I bet you can feel it, and I bet you know the difference. Well, why is that? It's because you've grown in this. You know what orthodoxy is. You know what the voice of the Father is. And we, like soldiers in an army, are ambassadors for Christ. I always think it's really interesting that when Jesus came down as a man, died and resurrected, he went back up. You know, if he stayed around, everyone would have been, oh yeah, no, this is, yeah, like, yeah, he's still here. This guy doesn't die. We should probably listen to this guy. But God chose us. It's pretty crazy if you think about it. God chose us to tell others about his son, what he did. And so again, we're charged by Paul here to go and preach the word. Now, does that look like standing in front of a pulpit and talking to people? Maybe. Sometimes it does. Often, though, it's talking to your brother, talking to your mom, your dad, talking to your coworkers. You know, it's pretty wild. It's pretty wild when you say, God, just use me. Like, my life is yours. Take me and use me. And then you will hear people say something like, man, I just like, you'll just ask them like, hey, how's life going? And they'll go, oh man, I'm going through it. And then, you know, you talk with your friends, your coworkers, your family. And as you get to know them, like, non-Christians don't really read the word. They don't really read the Bible. They look at your life. They go, is this whole Jesus thing legit? You know, I see that you're actually a really, like, loving person, and you actually care. Why is that? So it's not a scary thing, but we do have a responsibility to go out and preach the word. It's because of someone else that we heard the gospel, right? In fact, it's Romans 10. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? We have been called and sent by God. The Great Commission isn't a great suggestion. We're called to go out and preach the gospel. Go out into all the world, preach the gospel. Tell them the good news. It's beautiful. You know, I'm sure we've heard of stories where someone's in the woods or someone's in the forests in Brazil and they, you know, they're woken up in a dream by God and they, you know, they give their lives to the Lord. And you're like, oh, well, like, you know, God will save them. It's okay. But it's like, no, like it says here in Romans 10 that how can they hear without someone telling them? That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. So preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. I think it's interesting. You see exhort and you're like, okay, that means build up. Convince. Okay, like, you know, if someone has a question about God and you know, you give them your testimony, or if someone has a question like, oh, I don't really know, you're like, oh, well, you know, it's kind of like this. And you're like, okay. And so then you can, through the Holy Spirit, you bring them closer. But often I find myself rebuking people. And that's probably not a good thing. You know, we can use the scripture, and it's really easy to point the finger and say to your brother, your sister, oh man, you're not doing this. You're not living up to this standard. But it's interesting because we're supposed to be doing all of these things with long suffering, with patience. We never aim to be Pharisees who would strain at the speck of wood in their neighbor's eye when they had a big old beam in theirs. But oftentimes, you know, you'll bump into people and you'll go, oh man, like this person's gonna tear me apart instead of build me up in the word. So may we look, like, don't get me wrong, if someone needs to be corrected, you should do it. But always remember to do it out of love, to build up your brother and sister, not to tear them down. Hey, I see this in your life, and I'm just curious, is it like, are you sure? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pause there. So oftentimes, I went to Bible college, or I was at Bible college in like 2013, and I had two friends, and one was very, very far on the Pentecostal side, and then I had another buddy who was very far on the non-Pentecostal side, I guess the cessationist side. I lean pretty in the middle of those two, if they're extremes. And so I saw these men. Both of them loved God. Both, like, I went out evangelizing with both of these people. But unfortunately, these two men turned away from God. These two men who would oftentimes encourage me, who would oftentimes build me up in the faith, turned away from God. And man, that's something I really struggled with. In fact, I still kind of do. You know, if you know much about the once saved, always saved, then you're like, oh, well, were they ever really saved? And I don't know. But what I do know is that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. And for there will be time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. It's interesting because oftentimes when you try to exhort a brother or say, hey, I see this inconsistency in your life, or you try to bring them closer to God, you know, as iron sharpens iron, sometimes people, brothers and sisters, will reject that. And it's really tough to see that because you go, oh, I don't know, like, did they have the love of Christ to begin with? I don't know. But it's interesting because it says, but according to their own desires, they'll turn their ears away. There was the prophet Jeremiah, and there was the prophet Jeremiah, and then there was a few other prophets that would go before the king. And all the other prophets would go before the king, and they'd say, oh, everything's going to be great. Everything's literally the best. You're going to destroy this king, or you're going to destroy the enemy. God's with you. And Jeremiah would show up, and he's like, no, sorry, you're going to lose this battle. And like it said the king would groan every time he saw Jeremiah, because it's like, oh man, he's gonna tell me bad news again. And so oftentimes we turn our ears away from things we don't like to hear. We turn our ears and hearts away from things that we don't want to hear, and we run after things that make us feel good, or run after things that, oh, like I can hear that, I can believe that. If you if you're on YouTube or social media, you know, and you follow kind of these hyped up pastors, or you know, there's televangelists as well. Well, you know, they'll tell you these really, really beautiful things, and you're like, oh, this sounds good. This sounds really good. And of course, no one wants to be rebuked. No one wants to say, hey, you're doing this wrong. Like, no one wants that. But that's how we grow. And so I bring up my two buddies that both have turned away from God, because they stopped reading this book. They stopped running after God. And though they used God for a time to achieve what they wanted, they didn't actually fall in love with God. And so oftentimes we'll see brothers and sisters, or we'll see preachers or pastors who are teaching for a time, and you go, I don't know. It looks like God's blessing their ministry. It looks like God's doing great things in their lives. Well, you know, just give it time. Like, because the Lord will not be mocked. And so in that, like, just give it time. Clarity, what is it? Time reveals truth. And so you'll often see what's in men's hearts just in the course of time. But also we need to make sure that we ourselves don't turn our ears away from things that we don't like to hear. If you see something in scripture that hits you in the heart, or if your brother comes before you and says, hey, I see this thing in your life, and you go, oh, no, I don't want to hear it. Like, you know, just be aware. Maybe, just maybe, you're turning your ears away because you don't want to hear it. Maybe. Sometimes you go to somebody and, man, all they do is just beat you up. And that's not what I'm talking about. But if you have a brother who actually loves you, or a sister who actually loves you and says, hey, I see this thing and I'm concerned, you should listen. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. Verse six through eight, before we jump into it, is something that we truly see Paul at his most vulnerable. We truly see Paul, I guess, like as he was in this moment. Paul was in jail at this time. He was in a cell at this time. And, you know, jail wasn't like how jail is now, where, you know, the food is bad, but you get food. You know, I'm sure the toiletries are not the best, but you got a toilet. Like, you know, you've got lighting. You've probably got a window or something. Like, that just wasn't the case when it came to jail and this. You were thrown into jail, and it was actually up to your friends and family to actually feed you. Like, this is a hard place to be. You don't want to be in a Roman jail cell. And so in verse 6, Paul looks at his life. He looks at his situations. He looks at his surroundings. And he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. My time's coming, guys. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. Oh, I'll pause there. For I am being already poured out as a drink offering. At the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knows he's going to die. He knows really soon he's going to die. And he says, in this, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. I'm sure if you think of brothers and sisters, like I mentioned those two brothers who, you know, they still have an opportunity to run the race. They still have that time to fight the fight. But as we get older, there's still the opportunity to fall off. We know, I'm sure, you know, we know of people in our lives who were on fire for God, and you know, that fire has turned cold, and now it's like, oh man, do they even believe? Or maybe there's a preacher or a ministry leader or a pastor who like has just completely gone off the deep end, and you know, they got wrapped up in something and you know, end up getting let go from the church. You're like, oh my gosh. You know, it's not how well you start a race. If anyone who's been in a 5K knows, man, you can sprint right off that line, and for the first mile, man, you could be sprinting. But if you keep sprinting through that second mile, it gets really tough. And like that last half mile, you get gassed real quick. It's not, you know, if you run a half marathon or a full marathon and you sprint right out the gate, be careful to finish well. It's not how well you start, it's how well you finish. Be a man or a woman of character, of good report. Be a man who says, I have fought the good fight. Paul was a man who started his life like killing Christians. This is a man who was very zealous, was very religious, and was trying his best in his own personal strength to do the right thing, or what he saw as the right thing, but he was persecuting God. Paul, Jesus says to Paul, you know, Paul, why? Or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul, in that instance, turns his life around, does a complete 180, and gives his whole life to God, and ultimately gives his life to God, right? And so Paul saying this was a man who had probably put Christians to death, or at least started that, you know, that cycle for that early church. And now he becomes one of the greatest evangelists, the greatest advocates for Christ. He wrote several books in the New Testament. And he says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Christian, are you fighting the good fight? Are you running the race? And not only running the race, but are you running it to win the race? It says in either 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians that not that those who run a race don't run it to run it, but they run it to win so that they can win the prize. Are you living this Christian life as a race, and are you trying your best to win the prize? You know, if you look at your life now, you know, kind of like fly on the wall, third person view, and you take stock of your life and you go, am I closer to God? Do I have a deeper, more loving relationship with God now than I ever have? Or was I more on fire a year ago, 5 years ago, a couple months ago? Now, pray that that not be so. Pray that right now this is the closest you've ever been to God. But if that's not the case, pick up the pace, Christian. Run the race, and run the race to win. Are you still fighting? Are you holding on? Are you, do not grow tired of doing good, Christian? You know, I look at this verse and, you know, if I was to die tonight, would I be able to say this? Would I be able to say, I've fought the good fight? I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I pray that that be so. You know, we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the only thing we want to hear. Oh, man, but the journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step. And so are we running that race, and are we running that race to win? You know, it's not our works that save us, not even close. It's only the blood of Jesus, right? And still, there's the difference between getting on the Bible bus and going, oh, man, I can't wait. You know, I'm just like, ah, you know, I'm a Christian. Or like going out and telling people, or trying to just fall more in love with Jesus. There was a time when man and God walked together in the cool of the morning. And God spoke to Adam face to face. That's completely possible now, where we can hear God's voice more clearly than anyone else. So are we running? Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing. There's a lot in this, but time doesn't allow me to jump into it. Ultimately, no, Christian, that, oh man, this might sound a bit radical, but there is no greater way to go out than by giving your life to the Lord. It's like we're all going to die. We're all going to leave. Why not leave for the Lord? Why not live for the Lord? Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself again. Dang it. Okay. Verse 9, be diligent and come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak I've left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books and especially the parchments. Let's stop right there. This passage is, there are some names in this passage which, you know, if there was a Hall of Fame, this is more like the Hall of Shame. Not all of these people. Some of these people are going out and doing ministry elsewhere, right? Like Titus was in Dalmatia. Tychicus was being sent to Ephesus. There's other people, but man, we see Demas here. Having loved this present world and having departed for Thessalonica. You know, for 2,000 years, the only thing we know about Demas is that he loved the world more than he loved God. Man, that's crazy. Like, went to Thessalonica, probably was, you know, fell in love with the world more. You know, you look at this and, man, right after that, verse 14 says, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Woof! There's nothing else in Scripture about Alexander the coppersmith except for this right here. All we know is that he hurt Paul. And Paul, being very human, very honest, says, May the Lord repay him for his works. Oftentimes we feel slighted, or someone may have done us great harm, or even a little harm. And we'll want to get back at them, and we'll want to like seek revenge. I was talking to someone a couple of weeks ago, and they're like, Should I get my revenge? How should I get my revenge on this person? I'm like, you got to give it to the Lord. You have to give this hatred and this bitterness that you have, even if this person has slighted you, even if, man, maybe you actually have an Alexander the coppersmith in your life. But the Lord will uphold you, Christian. The Lord will repay them. You don't have to worry. God loves you more than you than we'll ever know. And so God has a vested interest in your life. And so if someone has slighted you, if someone has harmed you, if someone has hurt you, do not repay evil for evil, but give it to the Lord. The Lord is a just God. He'll take care of it. Man, that's really tough. I can say that from here, but man, living that out, that's a whole other thing, right? Chances are Alexander the coppersmith was the one that turned Paul in to Nero, to this jail cell. Chances are it's because of Alexander's actions that Paul was beheaded. But ultimately, Paul, although Paul is angry, he says, "May the Lord repay him." It's not on us to seek revenge. So don't be a Demas. Don't be an Alexander. Don't seek revenge on an Alexander. Paul in verse 13 becomes very personal here. He says, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, and especially the parchments." We see Paul Paul's cold. Paul's in a stone cell right now, and he's cold, and he wants to read, and he wants to write. I don't know. I love it. You see that, like, you know, if you read any other, like, you know, if you read any other religious texts, like, that's not the Bible, or, like, you know, something that's, anything from, like, the Mormon Bible, or, you know, like, something from the Quran, or, you know, something that's, you know, not the true inherent word of God, you will see men as these, or, like, the people that are in these stories of these other religious texts, and they're almost these, like, impossible godlike people. But that's just not the case with anyone in the Bible, except for Jesus. And even Jesus Christ, we see. Like, Paul is extremely human here. He's like, "Guys, I'm cold. Please bring my coat." It's like, dang. And then Paul also says in verse 15, "You almost also must beware of him, must beware of Alexander the coppersmith, for he greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsake me. May it not be charged against them." Dang, that's crazy. When he first went before either Nero or whoever was in charge, no one was with him. He was all alone. "But the Lord stood with me," verse 17. If you ever feel that you're all alone, that's a lie. The two great lies that the enemy could say is that you're all alone and that you're not enough. That's just not true. God is with you if you're a Christian, and God died for you. So he thought you were enough. Therefore, you are. So though all forsook Paul, Paul says, "May it not be charged against him," emulating the words that Jesus said, where he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See, we can hold bitterness in our hearts towards something that someone did. If someone wronged us, if someone did us dirty, or if they just weren't there for me, and that can sit in our heart, and that can fester, and that can boil. Having animosity or hatred or, what's the word? Bitterness towards someone will only hurt you. It's like wishing someone would die and drinking poison. Doesn't make any sense. And that's what bitterness will do. That's what not forgiving someone will do. It will ultimately destroy you. So be like Paul and say, "May not be held against them." Be like Jesus, who said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing."
But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that the Gentiles and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so in this, there's a few things. Paul's final words. His goal was to preach the gospel to all of the Gentiles, all of the non-Jews, to throughout the whole non-Jewish world. Paul seeks, you know, we read in Acts where Paul, he didn't go before Nero, but he went before the emperor, before Nero, and he witnesses to this emperor, and he's like, and the emperor says, are you trying to convert me? And that was Paul's goal. He saw a whole world of unbelieving people, and he said, hey, if I can get to the highest person on the totem pole, maybe, just maybe, they can hear Jesus, and maybe that can change the world. And, you know, take it for what it is, but historically, an emperor did get saved. Constantine got saved in 300 AD. And suddenly the heathen world became Christian in name, you know. It's not, but suddenly the borders opened up for the word, and it was through this time, you know, from like 300 AD all the way till now, like our whole Western civilization has been built upon Christian principles. It's crazy. Even our nation right now, right? Where, like, our nation was founded upon Christian principles. And, you know, like, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Like, all of this came because men said, hey, like, we want to dedicate our country to God. And I don't want to, I'm not going to get political in that. But, like, that's just the history. And, like, all of this started with Paul saying, well, actually, God saying, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And Paul saying, hey, like Paul set a goal, right? He said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. That was his goal. He wanted every single Gentile to hear the gospel. You know, there's still parts of Asia that haven't even heard of the gospel. There's still parts of Orange County where people haven't even heard of Jesus, right? Again, how will they hear if they aren't taught? So don't hide your faith underneath a bushel, but be that holy city on a hill for a dark world to see. Yeah, we're going to screw up. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Yeah, it's not perfect. None of us are. I'm definitely not, at least. But when we are weak, he is strong, right? Paul, in verse 18, says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me from his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul wasn't afraid to die. In fact, if you know much of his background, you know that he died probably two times before this, literally being stoned to death. But you're not done until God says you're done. Again, you're not done until God says you're done. No one can lay a hand on you unless God says so. You know, if we look at the book of Job, God says to Satan, hey, like, have you seen what a good servant have you seen what a good servant my Job is? And Satan goes, well, that's because, like, you bless him so much and we can't even touch him, like, because you got, your grace is all over him, you know? Like, if you take your hand off of him, oh man, that'd be a whole other thing. And so nothing, like, no harm can come to you that isn't allowed. Like, God has you perfectly, and what does it say? He will hold you in his righteous right hand. So God will say, you're not done until I say you're done. I had a buddy who took that to an extreme. Like he was in prison, and he would actually, like, there would be these people, because he was a smaller guy, and so these big dudes would come up to him and try to intimidate him. He said, you can't touch me. God won't let you touch me. And I don't know if I'd do that, but man, like, it, no one did. It was crazy. But he realized his position in Christ. And oftentimes I think, like, I get scared, like, oh man, I don't know if... Oftentimes I think, oh, I don't know. I don't want to, like, upset the water here. I don't know what this person will think. I don't know. But it's like, what would you do if you knew that you couldn't fail? If you knew that maybe, just maybe, this person would give their life to Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, this whole thing would turn around. Oh man, I'm going to talk about our country again. But, like, it was founded by a few people who, like, I mean, you look at the Anabaptists, and they wanted to escape persecution, and so they came to the U.S. before the U.S. was, you know, a country. And it was just the idea of a few people who said, you know, we just want to have our own land that we can just serve God. And it was through a few men that, you know, we separated from, and that we established our country on this, and, like, it's beautiful. It doesn't take thousands of people. It only takes a few people to say, here I am, God, use me. There's I believe it's Jeremiah, but it might be Ezekiel. I believe it's Jeremiah, though, where God says, my eyes looked to and fro, searching for someone to stand in the gap. Like, I have to judge my people, but I'm looking for someone to maybe stand in the gap. But my eyes found none. And because God couldn't find anyone, he had to judge. So may we be men and women to stand in the gap. It only takes a few people to say, yes, God, here I am, use me. So what does that look like? God has specifically placed you in this time, in this world, in this era, in this country for something. What would it look like if you just said, here I am, God, use me? And I don't know what that looks like, but take me and use me. Could we be used like Paul? Again, none of this saves us, but are we running the race to win? Verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. These are the last words that were written by Paul chronologically. And he says, grace be with you all. Man, I look at the life of Paul, and I look at a man who just completely sold his life out for God. And so may we just be men and women, knowing of how much we've been forgiven. So may we forgive. And may we tell as many people as we possibly can about Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the life of Paul. God, we thank you for the life of these early believers, and we thank you so much just for... We thank you for men and women who said, here I am, take me and use me. God, it's hard. God, it's tough. It's impossibly hard. That's why we need you. But ultimately, God, it's... You're just looking for someone to stand in the gap. I pray tonight for my brothers and my sisters, and I pray tonight for our nation as it continuously gets darker. In Nehemiah, it says that Nehemiah was heartbroken by the wall that had fallen, and so Nehemiah, being so heartbroken, cries out to God, tears his clothes, and says, God, forgive me. Forgive my family and forgive my country. So God, I just pray for that. Just forgive us, God. May we turn our hearts towards you once again. And if there's any way I can help, God, please use me. Please use all of us, I pray. We love you, Father. And in your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life